Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
We are in a series called Why Jesus Came, and when we can, we're learning why he came in his very own words, and each week we're learning something new. Are we being reminded of something important about Jesus and his ministry and his mission? And today we're going to talk about something that seems contradictory. And people love to point out contradictions. In a political campaign, that's one of the most common themes that you'll see and hear in a political campaign is they'll show an ad of something that their opponent said at one time, and then they'll, on the next screen, they'll show how he completely or how she completely contradicted themselves. So people love to point out contradictions to bring somebody down. And the opponents of Jesus love to do, and still love to do, the very same thing. Take two statements that Jesus made that seem to oppose, to be contradictory to each other, and create confusion about Jesus. One of those is something we're going to look at today. In John chapter 12, verse 47, Jesus said, "For I did not come to judge the world." But in John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world." So we ask the question, which is it? Is Jesus a judge or is he not a judge? Is the kingdom of God a kingdom of judgment or is it not? And so we're going to look and see today, why did Jesus come? To judge? Well, as we dig deeper into why Jesus came and dig deeper into this seeming contradiction this morning, I want us to find out what Jesus is really saying. And to do that, I want to go to John chapter 3. We'll come back toward the end to these other two places in John, but I want us to go to John chapter 3, and we're going to begin with what is very arguably the most famous verse in the Bible. You can see this verse on placards and posters when you go to football games. Everybody knows and everybody loves, for very, very good reason, John chapter 3, verse 16. But I want to continue reading from there. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God, of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Well, the context of the passage is God's love. It's clearly in verse 16, but the context of the whole passage is God's love. For God loved the world so much that he did what? Say it with me. He gave his only Son. And we know that verse, and we claim that verse, and we hold tightly to that verse. But I want us to look really closely at what comes after that verse that's still in the context of that verse. And you can follow along in your outline. The first thing I want to say directly from John chapter 3 is that the king did not come to condemn people. Jesus did not come to condemn people. Verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And so very clearly, Jesus didn't come to offer condemnation. Jesus came to offer salvation. And we need to take a step back, knowing that that is true about Jesus, and examine our hearts and our lives and our words and our actions. Are we out there in the world interacting with people that we're around? Are we being like Jesus, offering salvation? Or are we more often than not offering condemnation? And I'm being serious when I say we really need to examine ourselves on this. I'll be very honest and vulnerable with you that there are too many times that I find my first impulse, my first thought, to be a thought of condemnation when I see people and interact with people who are lost and who don't look like I do and who don't act like I do and whose values are different than mine. And my first impulse too often is a thought of condemnation rather than a desire that they would have salvation. Happened just a few weeks ago. Happened with a family that is sitting in this room, but I didn't get their permission to use their name. But we went to lunch with them. And while we were at lunch at Market Street, there was this commotion. This lady began screaming, yelling at her child. And it was embarrassing. It was horrible. It was ugly. And she was saying ugly things out loud. I mean, everyone in Market Street stopped and turned and looked at this lady. And I'll be really honest with you. My first thought was condemnation. My first thought was to look down my nose at this lady. My first thought was, look at how she's acting. My thought also was for that poor little boy. But my first thought was condemnation. But the daughter of folks that we were eating with used to work at Market Street. Very quietly, very simply, she said, you know, in my experience, the grocery store is a really stressful place for mamas. And it's really stressful for folks who are not sure that they have enough money to pay for the groceries they need. Out of the mouths of babes, I was convicted. Because too often, my spirit is a spirit of condemnation. I have a really good friend. He was my roommate in college. We got to go and they live in Colorado. We got to spend some time with him for the first time in years last year while we were traveling. And he began to share with me a conviction that God had put on his heart to be more of an evangelist, to be more of a missionary. And he was fired up about it. And somehow he got himself connected with somebody who convinced him to start going out on the streets of their city and do street preaching. And my friend is a really pretty mild-mannered, quiet guy. But his wife said, I mean, something new came out of him. And he was on the streets preaching hell, fire, and brimstone, condemning the crowds. And he said no one would come and listen to him. But he just kept preaching because he just thought, that's what I got to do. And his wife, in all of her wisdom, very gently encouraged him to begin to find another way to live out this new conviction and passion that he had. And he got connected, and this was fun for us to find out after all these years. We both were on a path of learning to be disciples who were making disciples. And so he has since moved in a different direction in terms of reaching out to people around him with a spirit of compassion and salvation rather than a spirit of condemnation. And he said, you know, it's amazing, but a lot more people are listening to me now. There's just something in us. And so we need to really examine ourselves when we hear these words in John chapter 3. Jesus did not come to bring condemnation. And folks, neither should we. He came to bring salvation. It says about him that he was full of grace and he was full of truth. It's one of my constant prayers. It's one of the ways I would most like to be like Jesus, is to be full of grace and full of truth. And by his words and by his actions and by his demeanor and by the look on his face, by everything about Jesus, he conveyed to a world in which he came love and compassion and salvation. Because what motivated him was salvation and not condemnation. He did not come to condemn people. Now, the second thing I want to say is that he did come to condemn sin. That's what Jesus came to condemn. He came to condemn sin. And Romans 8 verse 3 says that he did it in a very specific way, in a very specific place, at a very specific time. Jesus came to condemn sin in the flesh. And it was on the cross, in his flesh, where he hung, that he condemned the sin that should have condemned you and I and every person in this room. He came to save sinners, and the only way he could do it was to condemn sin, to judge sin. On the cross, he bore our sin. He carried our shame. He endured our death, and he was judged so that we will not be judged. And so the cross, because it has changed our relationship with God and with Jesus, the cross should also change our relationship with other people. Because of the cross, we should look at the world differently than without the cross. Because the cross reminds me that I was the one who was going to perish, but that God sent his one and only Son to die in my place. That I was the one who deserved judgment, and that he was judged for me. And that what he did for you and what he did for me, he wants to do for every single person you have ever met. There is not a single person you have ever spoken to. There's not a single person you have ever interacted with. There's not a single person you have ever bumped up against that Jesus Christ does not want to do for them what he has done for you. To save them, to bring them into a full and beautiful knowledge and relationship of his Father. See, scholars use this phrase to talk about Jesus coming down to the earth. They call it the condescension of Jesus. And I want to play on that phrase for a minute, because Jesus condescended, but he is not condescending. And we can't be either. It is really, really easy for us, especially the longer that we are Christians, and I'm including we in this, I'm including me in the we, the longer that we are Christians, the more insular that we become as a church. And it may not be blatantly obvious, but in our hearts, in our attitudes, and it comes out in our words, in our post on Facebook, it comes out more than we think it's ever coming out. That we're condescending. That we're looking down our spiritual nose at people that we think are less than us. And that's the polar opposite of how the Lord Jesus Christ looked at us. Looks at the world. See, his primary purpose in coming was not to deliver judgment. His primary purpose in coming was to deliver salvation. And he did it by not judging people, but by judging sin on the cross. And now the third point. That judgment is and will be based on faith in Jesus. Judgment is based on faith in Jesus. Back to John chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now see, I said Jesus didn't come to judge people. He didn't say come to condemn people. And I say that because John chapter 3, verse 17 very, very clearly says that. But Jesus never, ever, ever denies the reality that there is a judgment. He knows that although he did not come into the world to condemn, that ultimately there will be a judgment, and some will be saved and some will be condemned. And very honestly, that is offensive to the people around us. Maybe offensive to you. I don't know, but I know that it's offensive to people around us. That there are people who have a really legitimate hard time with this exclusivity of Jesus. That it is ultimately all about him and what you do with him. Whether you believe, whether you put your faith in Jesus to condemn your sin so that you won't be condemned. And Jesus himself makes this very, very clear. He never, ever backs away from it. He never steps away from it. He never apologizes for it. He clearly says, I am the only way to the Father. The Bible clearly says that no one will come to the Father except through Jesus. The Bible clearly says that there is not another name in heaven or on earth or below the earth that can bring salvation except the name of Jesus. And even the very most famous verse that we've already referenced, John chapter 3:16, it clearly says that it is God's only Son. See, there's not another option. And so we believe and we preach Jesus and him crucified because that's the only name and that's the only message that is going to rescue anyone around us from judgment. It's the only thing that has rescued us from judgment. And so I want you to listen really closely. And if you're listening and somehow the Lord brought you to this message, I want you to listen really, really closely. Because to make sense, and you may not have trouble with what seems to others to be this contradiction, but there's a lot of folks who really have trouble with this idea of Jesus and whether he came to judge or not, whether he came to condemn or not. To make sense of that, I think we really need to key in on the phrase, condemned already. Do you see it there in verse 18? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. See, there is a really important distinction in those words. And I'm not trying to split hairs here. I think it really does help to understand what some folks have a hard time grasping about Jesus and about salvation and about condemnation. Because Jesus doesn't say, if you don't believe, I'm going to condemn you. What he does say is if you don't believe, you're already condemned. And there's a really important distinction there. Now, to help us with it, maybe make sense of this a little bit, I want to give you an illustration that I heard someone else give. Hope it makes sense to you like it made sense to me. Let's say that you had a broken foot. You have a broken foot. You know your foot's broken. It hurts bad. You're not able to walk on it. You're not able to put weight on it. You know what happened. You know your foot's broken. But what do? You go to a doctor, correct? Because the doctor's going to be able to confirm the diagnosis. The doctor's going to be able to give you some path to get well, your foot to heal. So you go with your broken foot to the doctor, and the doctor looks at you, and he says, your foot is broken. He x-rays it, he looks at it, your foot is broken. And he says, here's what we're going to do to get your foot better. Now, How ridiculous would it be if you left that office with your broken foot and you went home and you said, you will not believe that doctor. He broke my foot. He told me my foot was broken. That'd be crazy. So your foot was already broken. The doctor just confirmed the diagnosis and said, here is how to get better. Now, listen even more closely, because the crux of the matter, and I use that word intentionally because it means crucifixion, cross. The crux of the matter is that in our sin, we all were already broken. Jesus, the great physician, has come into the world and confirmed the diagnosis and has said, but follow me because I can make you better. I can save you. So the reality is people are already condemned in their sin. All of us were already condemned in our sin. Not a person alive, not a person who's ever been alive, not a person who will ever, ever be alive that wasn't a sinner, that hasn't rebelled against God in some way, that hasn't participated in brokenness, participated in pain and causing pain, participated in the evil of sin. We are all sinners already in that condition. Jesus has come to offer salvation. He didn't come to condemn us. We're already condemned. He came to offer salvation. And if anyone chooses to take him up on his offer and believe in him, he will save us. But anyone who chooses not to believe will just continue on in their condemnation. Jesus doesn't suddenly declare us sinners. We already are sinners. What he does in his grace is suddenly declare us saved. So now back to those two statements. John chapter 9, where Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world. The context of that statement is that Jesus has just healed a blind man who has been blind since he was born. And the religious leaders begin to debate. They can't deny that Jesus did it, but they begin to debate, first of all, who did it? They weren't sure. And then once they found out, how did he do it? Whether or not it was from God. And they grill the man. They grill his parents. In the end, they don't like the man's testimony. They throw him out of the synagogue. They literally ban him from meeting with the people of God. And it's at that moment that Jesus goes back and he finds the man and he talks to him. And in the conversation, Jesus very beautifully reveals himself to the man as the Son of God. And the man believes. That's what it says in verse 38. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That's what we do when we believe and he saved us. We worship him. And then Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who did not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. See, Jesus' very presence, Jesus' very action, Jesus' very words into this world cause people to make a decision about Jesus. Everyone in the world has to make a decision about Jesus. That's why he came into the world. And the religious leaders in this passage see Jesus and they do not believe. And that causes one kind of judgment. The man sees Jesus and he believes. And that causes another kind of judgment. Jesus, by his very presence, brings us to that place of decision. And what we decide impacts and causes judgment. Now, we use the illustration of the broken foot. Jesus uses the illustration of darkness and light. Verse 19 of John chapter 3. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And what Jesus is saying is this, and it's number 3 in our outline. Whoever rejects light remains in darkness. Now, is that not the most profound thing you've ever heard? I'm kind of being facetious here, because is that not the most obvious thing you've ever heard? If you are in darkness and someone offers you a light and you say, nope, I don't want the light, then what that means is you remain in what? Darkness. We turned off all the lights in this room right now. And I said, here, here's a candle and here's a flashlight. You said, no thanks. We would remain in darkness. So Jesus is stating this incredibly profound truth, but this incredibly obvious truth. And it is what I think makes sense of this whole concept of judgment is people who reject light remain in darkness. So let's look at that other passage, John chapter 12. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. See, Jesus didn't come to judge this first time. He came to bring light. He came to bring healing. He came to bring hope. He came to bring help. He came to bring salvation. That is why Jesus came the first time. But he's going to come again. And the second time he is going to come as a judge. I read it in my Bible reading this morning in Titus. Jesus is going to come as a judge. But thank God he came the first time. Amen? Because he didn't come the first time to bring judgment. He came to bring salvation. He didn't come to cast people into darkness. He came to bring people out of darkness by being the light. But for every person, judgment is going to come. A last day is coming where God, through Jesus, will judge the world. And that judgment will be based on what you did with Jesus. Folks, it will not be based on anything else. It will be based on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's got to be our message to a lost world. Jesus never backs away from this. He is never afraid to talk about this. And the more that I've heard him say it, the more I've listened to him, the closer I've tried to get to him and understand, honestly, the more uncomfortable I have become. But not uncomfortable with Jesus. And not uncomfortable with what he said. I've become more and more uncomfortable with this burden that God has placed on my heart for the people around me who are far from God. The closer I get to him, the more uncomfortable I am with this tragedy that light has come into the world and there are too many people who are still walking in darkness. And that's why I keep telling you that I've decided I'm going to be a disciple who is making disciples. And it's why I keep calling you to become a disciple who is making disciples. Because it's at the heart of Jesus. And the closer we get to him, the more it becomes our heart. That's why I praise God for those of you who have started leading D groups. I praise God for those of you who are in those D groups. That's why I want as many of you as can go to Tennessee with me this September. Catch a vision. for what it looks like in a church to be making disciples. People who will follow Jesus. People who are being changed by Jesus. People who are joining the mission of Jesus. So that fewer and fewer and fewer people in this world will be judged and condemned. And more and more and more and more will come into the light and be saved. Because the light has come into the world. And His name is Jesus. And He came to light the way to the Father, and to love, and to hope, and to compassion, and to salvation. He did not come to condemn, and neither should we. He didn't come to judge, and neither should we. But He came to take our place in judgment. And we should do everything that we can possibly do for anyone that we love and care about, and anyone that God brings into our path, let them know that He has done it for them as well. That's our message. That's what we share. Because we desperately want them to enjoy the joy of the salvation that we have experienced. So if you are in this room today and you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no better day than today to make that great confession and be saved. And if you are ready to receive the light of Jesus in your life, to walk out of darkness, to be delivered from judgment and condemnation, I want to invite you to come to the prayer room when we sing this next song. Today's the day for you to do that. For the rest of you, I want you to respond this morning. I want to give you two ways to respond. I've prayed this morning that God would convict some of you of your sin in not caring about the world, of your sin of condescending. If you've already been saved by Jesus, God is convicting you that He needs and wants you to help save other people, then I want you to respond during the song by going back to the classroom, by the kitchen. I've got two pieces of information for you to receive there. And one is on some training we're going to be doing to start more disciple-making groups. And we need more leaders. We need more people who have been saved by Jesus and are ready to be used by Him to save other people. So if you're convicted by that this morning, go back to that room during the song and you can get a piece of paper that will give you the information on how we're going to do some training. I wish that some of my disciple-making group leaders would be back there if you're able to. Because I get to have conversations with you and you tell me what an incredible blessing it is to do this. But I need you to tell some other people. Second piece of information I want to give you is just a sheet with the details about our trip to Tennessee to go to the New Day Conference. Just to learn more about being disciples who are making disciples. So if you're not a believer in Jesus, the most important response today will be to come, put your faith in Him, and you can meet me in the prayer room. If you are a believer in Jesus and you've been saved and you're a disciple, I want you to go to that room during the song. Don't wait till afterwards when classes get started. Go ahead and go during the song. Make a decision today to start taking a step to do something to be a disciple who's making disciples. Let's pray, and then Wendell's going to lead us in this song. Lord, thank You for saving us. That's the most important thing we can say. It's the reason, one of the most important reasons we're here. As Your people, we just give You thanks from the depths of our heart because we were condemned. We stood condemned to die because of our sin, because we were broken. And for some of us, it was so long ago, and we've walked with you, and we've grown, and we've matured, and we're living that out. Honestly, for some of us, it was so long ago, we've kind of forgotten that we were ever lost and forgotten what it's like to be lost. Forgive any of us, Lord, who just have a spirit of condemnation and a spirit of judging. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would cast it out and you would replace it with a spirit of compassion, or a spirit of love, or a spirit of overwhelming thanksgiving for what you have done for us, and that you would well up inside of us to the point that we would be about making sure that others experience the joy of salvation. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Speak.